Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Reflecting on the first reading today, the account of Jacob's marrying of Leah and Rachel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sanctify us in your word. Your word to us is always the truth. Amen. Dear Christian friends, you've got to wonder sometimes why the Bible tells us some things, the things that it does. Hearing this text doesn't mention God. It describes a social setting that is not possible in this country. First cousins marrying, polygamy, a man marrying sisters, can leave people scratching their heads when they're ploughing their way through the Bible, when they're trying to find something to teach in Sunday school, and when they are wondering, why in fact did the lectionary compilers give this to us as an alternate reading for today? Now, scratching one's head is always one response when you read the Bible. Searching the Bible to understand the story is, of course, another. Now, we remember Jacob. He's not new to us. Yes, he's left his homeland because his older brother wanted to kill him. So it's a fun family situation. While Jacob and Esau are twins, Esau is the older one. Yet Jacob robbed Esau of the firstborn's blessing through trickery. And Esau's temper wasn't going to stay in check, so Jacob hightailed it out of there and headed to his mother's brother's family, that is, his uncle's. It's far away, it's another country, other gods. And on his journey, God meets him at the stairway to heaven and promised to be with him on his journey and to return him to his land. And the promise also included he would have many descendants. Now, whether Jacob thought that this meant a short stint in another country, a bit like a gap year, you know, here in England, and that he would return relatively quickly, we're never going to know. We guess, well, I'm guessing, that he wasn't thinking as he was going, well, I'm going to be there at least 14 years until I head back. Now, the reason it's 14 years is because Jacob, the cheat, remember he cheats Esau, gets cheated. Laban gets him, well and truly. Laban uses Jacob's love for Rachel against him. And the text makes it pretty clear that Jacob really does care for Rachel. He loved her. He was prepared to do whatever it took so that they could marry. Now, 7 years engagements are not normal today, and I doubt if they were back then, outside of arrangements made by parents for their children when the children are small. Yet Jacob entered the arrangement to work for Laban out of love, and he survived it. Because of love. Anticipation is sweet. And Jacob howls his protest when the veiled woman is revealed to be Leah. We don't know why she went along with the charade. We can assume that she knew that her sister was Jacob's choice, and Rachel may have even loved Jacob. But Leah is involved. Oh, and of course, that doesn't produce family tensions at all, does it? And family tensions continue as you read the book of Genesis. You've got Esau and Jacob. You've got Esau and Isaac and Rebekah. You've got Isaac and Rebekah. You've got Isaac and Jacob. You've got Jacob and Laban. You've got Jacob and Leah. You've got Leah and Rachel. Oh, it's almost Days of Our Lives. We can't use this text to teach about marriage relationships. We would be unwise to use this text as a teaching for how one should get on with their in-laws. The story is the story, and it's really straightforward. The cheat gets cheated. The rorter gets rorted. The one time it seems that Jacob truly cares and it becomes a flaw by which he is manipulated. And yet, hidden outside of this text, it's the last section of chapter 29, in earlier chapters, and then again in later chapters, we find words and promises which remind us that Jacob was never alone. God, as I said earlier, promised to be with him, to keep him. Interesting word, keep. It includes the idea of staying alive, being well, strong, blessed, looked after. But this promise doesn't translate into a magic carpet ride over life and the problems of life. It doesn't include this idea that, well, I can just sit back because God's going to make everything fine for me. Everything will be laid on. And Jacob then should be seen as one of the luckiest, according to the world, men alive. Instead, Jacob seems like just an ordinary bloke, an ordinary cog in society, who gets dumped on. Work for what you want, don't get it, start again. There are times when people hope that if God is on their side, that God might make things go easy. Now, sometimes it may happen. That much-needed parking space appears. The money for that bill miraculously is there. A relationship is rebuilt. A healing happens. But for most of us, most of the time, life is pretty ordinary. It's a mixture of ups and downs. Things going our way and things not. And isn't that the way, basically, people try and live all over the world? You try and live as best you can. You try and dodge all the nasty things that might happen. Isn't that what all people do? Where is God in all of this? As I said, we have a reading this morning that doesn't even mention him. And if you remember what I said to the children, then you know the answer. Right with his people. Right with us. He is hidden outside of the newspapers, the bills, the letters, texts, emails, and tweets of our lives. He comes in words, spoken on a Sunday, read in a book called the Bible, read maybe in a morning devotion, remembered in an evening meditation. He is right with us in our actions. He's hidden because he's come through washing that reminds us that no matter where we roam or what we do or what is done to us, he has given us already gifts of faith, eternal life, and the Holy Spirit is with us. And as we go through our weekly routines of work, cleaning the house, eating, spending time with family, shopping, going to hospital, staying in hospital, whatever it is, God is also with us, hidden, yet nourishing us through his word, nourishing us through bread and wine. They're tiny bits of bread and wine, but Jesus comes. He is physically there, and he brings his forgiveness. He brings his healing. He brings his strength. And this is a mighty work God keeps doing behind the scenes in the ordinary day-to-day things of our lives. Jacob's ordinary day-to-day life eventually involved four wives, numerous children, family tensions because of favoritism, hard work, frustration, worry, fear. Now, when I say it like that, it sounds like it was all gloom and doom, and probably a lot of it was. I'm sure there were happy and loving moments in there as well. We usually see God's promises much more clearly when we look back than when we look around in the moment. We do know that Jacob's descendants became the 12 tribes of Israel. And from him, the promise that was made to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, was fulfilled. Remember, God said to Abraham, "Through your descendant, the world will be blessed." And that, of course, points us to Jesus. And Jesus really did live an ordinary life. He was a carpenter for the most part. But it became more scandalous when he became an itinerant preacher. And that later turned into a failed Messiah. I mean, what else do you call someone who gets himself strung up on a cross? I mean, if you're using your eyes, and that's what the world does, you want to go find somebody? Use your eyes. Then the world looks at that cross and says, "That guy's cactus. What a waste of a life." But if you're aware that God truly uses words to come to us, much more than eyes, and he has a habit throughout all of the Old Testament and the New, and still today, to work in hidden ways, in the ordinary things, even the shocking situations, hiding in them, so to speak, then you might look at that cross of this Jesus again, and you might see something else, but it will come through your ears. I'm sure you meditate on this and think about this at Lent and Good Friday, but these messages are not just for a few weeks of a year. This is for every day of our lives. If you meditate on the cross, if you think about Jesus as a crucified person, he breaks the norm. He's not all angry and twisted and hateful and screaming revenge. Did you listen? Did you hear? Yes, he's crucified, but he gives up his life, forgiving those who failed him. Yes, he cries out in abandonment to God, but did you notice the little word? My God, my. He is abandoned by the God he still trusts, is his experience. Yep, he dies. His body is placed in a tomb. That's pretty ordinary, really. Most corpses are treated with care in their disposal, hence the shock when not done so in this world. And so Jesus' burial at least seems pretty normal, except the tomb can't hold the corpse. And the message goes out, and it is still heard today. The grave is empty. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. We live our lives one day at a time. We see them pan out in front of us. Sometimes the choices we make, they're wise. Sometimes not. Sometimes we feel close to God. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes people do the right thing by us. Sometimes they don't. And yet God's promises remain. His promises of being with his people. And he doesn't break his promises, ever. He is with his people through every moment of every day. And so Christians, followers of Jesus, live in this relationship. It's a faith relationship. It's a trust relationship. And we say that trust often is built up by sight. That's what the world says. Build up the evidence. But again, that is not so. Because hidden under the sight are words. Otherwise, you won't understand what the sight is. It is again through the ears that faith and trust are established and maintained. And God is faithful in his word, especially when it's linked with water and written down in scripture and bread and wine. Yes, God is hidden in the ordinary lives, the 24-hour lives of our lives. But that doesn't mean that he isn't present, that he's not doing his work. And no matter what happens in those 24 hours, God is with his people. You've just got to know where to look. I did it again. You've just got to know where to listen. And the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.